Good morning. Are you out of your tryptophan coma from Thursday? I hope so. If not, if I see you falling asleep, I'll just blame it on that. It'll make me feel better, at least. I have to tell you, there's two things that I love the opportunity to teach about. Two things that if they come my way and it's a Sunday that I happen to be getting to preach, I'm so excited. And the first is salvation. There's nothing that gets me more excited than telling people about Jesus, maybe for the first time. Nothing makes me happier than that. And the other thing is about giving. And people go, oh my gosh. And you're already thinking, I invited a friend to church today and you're going to talk about money? Yes, we are. And I came to church for the first time in 6 months today, and you're going to talk about money? Yes, we are. And I love it because there's so much freedom in releasing what we have to God and letting Him have control. So I'm just full disclosure up front. That's what we're talking about today. So brace yourselves. It's going to be so much fun. So just hang tight. It's going to be great. Hang with me. And I promise by the end, I hope that I will have challenged you in a way that endears you to the idea of giving, because God is so good, and He is a good Father to us. He takes care of us, and so in return, we want to love Him back in that way. So I hope you're as excited about it by the end as me, even if you're dreading it right now. But we're going to start, and you may be thinking, why are we talking about that in relation to Advent? Because we started today with our Advent reading, looking toward Christmas, when Jesus comes as a baby, and we celebrate that at the end of the year as a Christian church, and we do, but there's so much that has to do with the condition of our heart and the offering that we give to Him in the Christmas story. So we want to look at that today. So if you have your Bible, great. Look with me in Matthew chapter 2. If not, then just listen. The first two verses say this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or this is the wise men, came from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Where is the one that we've been anticipating for all these years? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. So we're going to look at these wise men today in regard to worship. And what does worship and giving look like together? Could it be that giving is an act of worship to God, that we give something to Him out of who we are because it belonged to Him first? Could that be an act of worship? Could that be something that draws us closer to the heart of God, that we would know Him more? If you look at this passage of Scripture, what's happening here? These wise men have come, they've traveled 900 miles is about the distance, okay? So think about from Panama City Beach to Washington, D.C. It's about that far. And if you're walking that way, or if you are riding on a camel or a donkey or a horse, that is an awfully long way. It's an awfully long way when you're driving in a car, but you think about walking or riding an animal, that distance, that's a long way. Not a real comfortable journey. So what would have possessed them to go on this journey that far, that distance, that length of time? We don't know how long it took them, but we know that it took a lot longer than just the amount of time it took for Jesus to be born, right? They started traveling long before Jesus was on the way. They had to. And if you look back even further, 700 years is how long they had been anticipating the coming of Jesus. They didn't even know who He was. Jesus came as a baby. Remember, He was not a 700-year-old man when they got there. He was an infant. So they'd been anticipating the coming or the advent of this child who was supposed to be this king, right? So they come, they don't know what they're expecting. But that's the first thing I want us to wrap our minds around today, is that they came expectantly, not even knowing who it was, and they're taking a risk that maybe this was some just really bright star and not the one they were supposed to be looking at, right? What if they had made a mistake? They risked everything. They walked away from everything, and they traveled this distance for this amount of time on the hope that this was the Savior, that this was the one coming as the Messiah. They didn't know for sure. Can you grasp that idea that they would drop everything and they would leave? Star comes up, boom, they go 900 miles. They don't know how far they're going either. They didn't know how to prepare for 900 miles. They just started traveling and following the star because of this prophecy that was given 700 years earlier. Can you imagine? doing that, walking away from everything and moving towards something that you hope might be the Savior. When they go to see King Herod, that's where this passage of scripture comes. They're talking to the king. He's an evil king, and they're in the area there of Bethlehem where Jesus was born. They go to see the king and they say, this one that is born king of the Jews. Well, when Herod hears that, what happens? Panic. His radar goes up and he goes, oh, okay. He's thinking, my kingdom's probably going to be threatened here. I'm the guy, so I don't want this threatened. So he tells them, hey, when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. So he's trying to play the good guy here, but he's not. He's really looking for a way to get to Jesus to kill him as a child. If you look through the rest of the story, all kinds of things transpire through the course of this story of Jesus's birth and on into as he's growing up. All these attempts happen to try to get rid of him before he can ever grow up, but they don't succeed. So Herod had lied about this to them. They walked from that what's modern day Iran all the way to Bethlehem, so from Panama City Beach to DC, on a hope. They were expecting something when they got there. So get that in our minds right from the outset. This was an expectant journey, that there would be something at the end that held eternal significance for them. This is the Savior, the person who is going to relieve them of their sins. Remember, they're living under what would have been the old law, where the priest had to go into the temple and cleanse for their sins, atone for their sins by sacrifice and all this stuff. That was God's plan until then, but then Jesus came. These guys, now we tend to think there were three of them because of the three gifts that they brought. We don't really know how many, but let's just, for the sake of argument, say three. These three guys, of all of humanity, they're the ones who go looking. What are the odds? These three guys say, I'm going to go. I'm taking a risk on this star, and I'm following it, and I'm going. That just seems crazy to us that we would walk away from everything and do that. But they did. So they're going and looking. This is a long, long journey and a big sacrifice to make on the hope that something would be at the end. But then something happens when they get there. It says, now they haven't seen Jesus yet, but they get there and the star rose over the place where Jesus was laying. And Jesus was born in a barn, and this star comes to rest over the barn. And so they see the star, and the scripture says this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They haven't even seen the baby yet. But the star stopped, and they were like, this is it! Can you imagine how excited they are? And the Greek translation is actually that they were overjoyed because they were overjoyed. So it's like they were happy that they were happy because they were happy that he was born. I mean, it's just this compound idea that even in the English language, we can't translate. There's no words for us to explain this overjoyed idea. And where they're living at that point, this was the Savior. They got there. They saw him 700 years. They've been waiting, hearing about this through prophecy and passing down through generation to generation. And finally, these guys make it. They get there, and it says that they see Mary, they see the baby, and immediately they bow down and worship. This idea of reverence, that this little baby, he was not a king with a crown and a big white horse. He was a baby. And they knelt down before this baby and present their gifts. So they come with expectation. They come, they're overjoyed before they even see him. When they see him, it's just too much. And so their response is worship. They bow down. Steve's going to talk to you some more about that in the weeks to come. Our responses in worship. What does it mean to really worship Jesus? And so then, how did they worship him? They bow down and they gave gifts. They bring three things. Gold. Scholars think that these three things are representative of certain things as it pertains to Jesus' ministry. The first thing, the gold, is that's the representation of his kingship, that he is the King of Kings. They recognized that. They came expecting that, and they brought gold. The second thing was frankincense is a type of incense, and they recognized that as his leadership and his anointing in ministry. And then the third thing was myrrh, which was like a perfume that they used for burial, to prepare a body for burial. And so a lot of scholars think that this is sort of a foreshadowing of Jesus' death, that he was actually born to die for us. That they didn't know that at the time when they brought it, but those were the three gifts that were brought that are mentioned in the scripture. And so they came expecting this baby. They were so excited and so overjoyed, and their response was worship. They give these gifts. And so a lot of times I think about myself and I think about Christians as we come to worship on Sunday morning, or maybe go to your quiet time in the morning or evening or whenever you spend time with the Lord. And we're really, I can't say maybe overjoyed is the word, right? I mean, being happy to be happy to be happy, that I'm happy about being happy that I'm having a quiet time and coming to worship. We don't always do that, right? We aren't necessarily just jumping up and down and so excited to come to church on Sunday morning. Why? I don't know the answer to that, but I do know this, that if we are Christ followers, if we know Jesus, we should be the happiest people on planet Earth. And I don't care what your circumstances are. I care about you. I do care about your circumstances, but I'm saying joy should override all of that. No matter what, the Savior of the universe came for you. If you've accepted him in, we should be so happy. So notify your face, okay? That you're happy about Jesus coming and that you love him and that he loves you. And if you're not sure about loving him yet, tell your face anyway, and then the rest of you will follow. Be happy about being in the presence of God and being in worship. These guys were overjoyed. Grown men bowing down to a baby. Think about it. It's crazy. It's a crazy idea. Only God could do that and make this story so unbelievable and so beautiful. Matthew 2, verse 11, the first part of that verse, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And the second part, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were so excited. These weren't little trinkets, right? These weren't little dollar store gifts that they're like, you know, I'm not really sure if this is going to be the thing. I might be looking at the wrong star, so I'm just going to bring a little cheap gift just in case. And then if it's him, I'll run out and get something else. That's not what they said. They brought their best from the beginning. They brought significant gifts in the hope that Jesus really was who God said he was going to be. Are you getting this? That when we come to worship, when we come to be in the presence of God corporately as a body, we should be happy about it in the first place. And then we should bring our best. That means our best in singing. And if you go, oh, girl, you have not heard me sing. No, I probably haven't. But I'll tell you this, make some noise anyway. You know what the scripture says, that make a joyful noise? It does not say sing pretty. Make a joyful noise. Worship. I don't care if you like music or like the music or not. Do it, because it's the King of Kings. We worship him no matter what, right? That's what we do. Some of you are going, oh, girl, hush. I told you I get excited about this. When we come into the presence of God, we bring our best, even if we don't feel like it. Even if we don't think our finances can stand it. She's talking to me about my money. No. I'm not. I'm talking to you about God's money, because it ain't yours in the first place. He's given it to us, entrusted us with it, and so he asks us to do one thing. He asks us to give him a portion of it in thanks. Now, my parents are in ministry. My dad's a pastor. So we moved around a good bit. Katie and I grew up in the church. Okay, that was our life. That is what we knew. We knew about tithing. They taught us about it. They did it joyfully. They did it faithfully, no matter what. But somehow in my mind, it was like a duty. You know, it was like a fee, like a due I had to pay to the church, like being in a club or something. I did it because God said to do it. But it wasn't until I was a young adult in college, broke as a joke. I don't have anything, right? I was working several jobs away at college, and I realized and made this correlation between when I tithed to the church I was attending, God provided. When I didn't, guess what happened? I did not have enough. I did not have what I needed. But when I get, that doesn't make sense. In our economy, that makes no sense. But when I would give, God would provide. So that doesn't make good sense to us, right? To give something away means we're getting rid of, we're doing with less than. But the truth is, the scripture tells us, we're going to look here in a few minutes about how do we depend on God's economy, not on our own reasoning? It doesn't make sense to us. But God started changing my heart when I saw the correlation, and I went, oh, this is what my parents have been talking about all this time. That makes sense. There's so much freedom in letting God have control. John 3:16, this is a verse that everybody knows, even if you're not a Christian. If you've been to a ball game, or you've watched a ball game on TV, or you've watched a wrestling match, somebody is holding up a sign that says John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave. He gave Jesus to us. We are never more like God than when we're giving. Never. It should give us so much joy, so much pleasure. We should be so overwhelmed at the privilege it is to give to what God is doing that we can't stand it. It should just be that overwhelming to us and so exciting to us. Because God loved us enough to give Jesus to us with no strings attached. And what does he ask for in return? A little bit of what he's entrusted us with to give it back to him. Just a little bit. There were no strings attached there at all. The natural way to love God back is to give to him. And that's giving of our time and resources and our talents and all of that. But somehow we hang on to these purse strings like they're ours. I'm not smart enough to deal with what God gives me. I'm not smart enough for that. So he gives me instructions. If I follow them, it makes good sense. His economy, the math works out when it doesn't seem to make sense. Malachi chapter 3 is kind of the most famous scripture talking about tithing that we look at. And it's an awesome one. So I want to look at this real quick. This is Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. If you have not ever read this, if you don't have your Bible today, go home, jot this down, get your neighbor to write it on your hand with a pen, something. You go home and you look at this later. It says this, I, the Lord, do not change. Okay, let's stop right there. He's saying up front, I'm the one who's talking here. I do not change. I am not some fair weather God. I am steady. I am the one who provides for you. I do not change. Let's establish that up front. Let's go on. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. He's the one protecting them. He's talking to us too. He protects us because he loves us. Why? He's a good, good father. We just sang about it. It's the truth. He loves us. He protects us. Verse 7. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. He reminds us who's talking, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And verse 8 says this, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And I say, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, storehouse means the place where you worship. A lot of times we get confused and we think or we assume that if I'm just giving money away, that's good enough. And that's a great thing to do. There's about three charities that I love so much and I give to them every month, but only after I tithe here to Woodlawn, because it's the place where I worship. It's the place where I'm fed, right? Would you go into a restaurant and eat and leave without paying the bill? Of course not. Why would we do that here? We come here to be fed by the word of God. Why would we leave without thanking God? That doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make any sense. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent, listen to this, this is great. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. So he tells us up front, this is me talking. And then he says, hey, if you're not giving to me back what I've given you, this first 10%, if you're not giving this tithe, which just means 10%, you're robbing me. That's a stiff word, right? You wouldn't go into a store and take something and keep it, right? And not pay for it. Maybe you would, I don't know. If you do, that's another sermon. Come back. Talk to me later. But a lot of people think, when we look at this scripture in Malachi and they go, that's Old Testament. Why would we do that? That's Old Testament. That doesn't make any sense. Chip, give me your wallet. Okay. All right. Since I am no longer under the Old Testament, if that's the argument we're using, since I'm no longer under the Old Testament, I just took this and I'm keeping it. Why? Because the Old Testament says don't steal. So I'm just going to keep that. Does that make any sense? No. The Old Testament is where we find the Ten Commandments. It says don't steal, don't murder, all these things. And we're good with that. But when it comes to this with our money, ooh, don't talk to me about that. That's Old Testament. Whatever. That don't make any sense. That argument does not hold up. Chip told me there was nothing in there anyway, so I might as well give it back. That argument doesn't hold water for me, that it's Old Testament. No way. The Old Testament is where the wise men heard about Jesus coming, right? So why wouldn't we believe what's there? It tells us about the good that's coming in the New Testament. So giving is part of that. It's a response to God because we love him, not because it's a due that we have to pay. It's because we love him. That doesn't make any sense to try to flush away the Old Testament. All right. So then we start asking, okay, well, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to tithe, how much am I supposed to give? Okay, well, a tithe, the technical definition of tithe is 10%. I think that the Lord picked the 10% number. You know why? Because it's fair to everybody. It's not an amount. It's a percentage. So if you make $30,000 a year, if you make $3,000 a year, if you make $300,000 a year, it doesn't matter. It's fair to everybody, right? God just says, give me part of this back. So I have this pie. Some of you are thinking, I've had so much pie this weekend, I do not care to ever see another one again. Well, hang with me for the illustration. This is a tenth of this pie, 10%. Okay, Lord, you can have that piece. We'll give him that, okay? Now look what's left. That's an awful lot of pie. And he lets us keep it. He says, here, this is yours. You can have that. Just give me that. Just give me 10%. You can have this. That's a lot. I can't eat all that in one sitting. I'd give it a good old college try. But I can't eat all that in one sitting. But he says, here, I want you to have it. Just give me that. I'm a visual person. This helps me. Stealing wallets and looking at pie helps me remember things of the scripture, okay? Does that make sense to you? Does that help you to see God's not asking for a lot? And really, this has nothing to do with money. This has to do with the condition of our heart. Are we willing to say to God, yep, you're worth that? I was listening to, I'm telling you, I love this stuff. So I'm listening to sermons, I'm reading books, And I'm listening to this guy preach about this, and he says, God is asking us to return to him a portion out of thanks to him. But we thank other people first. So if we think of that in terms of that, so when we get our paycheck or, you know, your retirement check or whatever, when you get money every month, who do you give it to first? Some of you give it to your credit card company first. Some of you give it to your kids first, or some of you give it to your ex-spouse first because you have to. And some of you are going, oh, I'm not thanking her. Well, if you're giving the first fruit of it to whomever that person is or that company is, you're really thanking them for what you have, if you think of it in regard to the scripture. Because God says, as you give it to me, you're thanking me. So what if we turn the tables on that and said, I'm going to give to God first, and then I might not hate giving that money to my ex-wife so bad. Or I might not mind being diligent and disciplined in my finances and paying my bills. But in our math, it doesn't make sense to give this X amount to God first because we see all of our other obligations. But I'm going to tell you this right now. If you do not give to God first that 10%, your 90% is not protected. It is not protected by him. That's a scary thought to me. I want God to protect my money and teach me how to use it. So if I'm giving to him first, I'm saying, Lord, I trust you first and foremost in everything, that you will make everything else happen the way it needs to. My parents, if you've been with me in Woodlawn Way, you've heard this story. If I've told it out here before, I do not apologize. It's a great story, and I'm telling it again. All right. My parents were in seminary. My dad was going to school to be a pastor. I was a little girl, 7. Katie had just been born, and my dad was working 4 jobs, going to school full-time, and pastoring a church. Okay, the dude was just worn thin. But he was doing whatever he had to do to make ends meet. He knew he'd been called to ministry, so he was doing it. Well, guess what they did during that time? They faithfully tithed. Faithfully did it. They were not making anything, but they were faithfully giving back to God. One day we're in the car, and my mom and I are riding in the car, and Katie's in her car seat. She's just a couple months old. And my mom says, we are going to pray for diapers. And I said, okay, I'm 7. I'll agree to anything. Okay. And she said, okay, so let's pray. So we're driving down the road, and my mom says, Lord, we're trusting you for diapers. We need you to provide, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. So we pull up at home. We lived in a little cheap apartment duplex thing. And we pull up, and on our side of the porch of the duplex, there were shipping boxes piled so high. Well, my mom panicked and thought, your daddy's going to kill me. I did not order anything. You know, what is all this? And so we get out of the car and we start carrying boxes in. Mama opens one and there's a note inside, and it said, Peggy and Steve, I felt like the Lord told me to send you this. We love you, blah, blah, blah. It's a family from Pensacola that my parents, when they first went into the ministry, before they ever even went to seminary, they lost a baby that was a couple weeks old, and my dad did the funeral. It was the first funeral he ever performed, was for this baby. So it really bonded them together, these two families. So she had sent all this stuff. So we start opening boxes. Guess what they were? Diapers. Well, the Lord knew that my mom was going to ask for diapers long before she asked for it, and they were already in the mail. Guess what else was in there? Pots and pans, which my mom still to this day, Katie's 28 years, 27 years old. How old are you? 27. She's still cooking on them today. I was 7. There was a box of hot chocolate. We were poor. We couldn't even afford that. I was so happy. I still remember it. I was so excited. Boxes and boxes of diapers. God is so faithful when we are faithful to him. When we give to him first, he provides for us even before we ask. Now, diapers may not seem like a big deal to you, but that's a big deal. But think about it in context of your life. Where do you need God to show up? It might be financially, or it might be a blessing. But I'll tell you, somebody told me not long ago, we had talked about this in Woodlawn Way, and I challenged them in something I'm going to tell you about in a minute. And I got an email back a couple of months later. It said, you'll never believe this, but I took your challenge, and I was really struggling at work, and I needed some encouragement. And guess what happened? I started getting encouragement at work where I'd never gotten it before. That's exciting. That's God showing up and being faithful in a way that person needed his faithfulness to show up. He does it. He'll show you. He will prove it to you in the scripture. He'll prove it to you in your own life. But trusting him first is imperative, and saying, Lord, I'm going to give to you what you deserve first. So imagine this. $10. Let's say you have $10 and you're going to give it to the Lord, and you do. And that $10 goes to buy a Bible in the youth ministry. And I don't know if you've ever helped out in youth ministry. If you haven't, if you need to check and see if you're really saved, go volunteer in youth ministry, and the Lord will confirm your salvation right quick when you're dealing with middle schoolers. Middle school boys. Let's say $10 goes to buy a Bible and goes to a middle school boy. He probably doesn't open it, let's be real. But let's fast forward and he goes away to college. He throws it in the box. He takes it with him when he goes to college. He opens it and starts reading it. Everything that he learned in youth ministry, everything he'd been hearing from his parents, everything he learned in church comes back to him. He decides to follow the Lord. He answers a call to ministry. He goes into ministry and starts telling other people about Jesus. That $10 just exponentially multiplied. We never know what God's going to do with what we give. Our economy is not the same as his. He does way more than we could ever imagine. Way more. So here's my challenge to you. Tithe challenge. Clever name, right? 3 months. If you start now, okay, we're about to be at December the 1st, and you're going, Christmas is coming, girl, you crazy. I'll do this January 1st. Well, fine, delay your blessing. Okay. December 1st is coming. I promise you, by March 1st, so if you give consistently for 3 months to the storehouse, to Woodlawn, where you worship, or if you go to another church where you worship, if you faithfully give for 3 months, I guarantee you, by March 1st, you're going to go, well, this is the jam. You're going to be overjoyed like the Magi. You're going to be so excited to give because of what Jesus has done for you, the way he's provided. So if you're brave enough, do it. If you're not brave enough, do it anyway. Try it. If you can't do 10%, you think you just can't get there, that's fine. Start with 1%. I don't care. God will be faithful to you. If you give to him and you do it with joy, he will show up. Try it. That's my challenge to you. There's nothing that he cannot do for you. Nothing. Because he loves you that much. He's already given you what you have. Give it back to him and see what he'll do with it. He will multiply it in ways you could never, never imagine. Can you do it? I challenge you. Try it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that today you're bigger than our challenges. You're bigger than our finances. You're bigger than our circumstances. You're bigger than our imagination. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us and to provide for us. We can't imagine what you would do. So, Lord, I pray for courage for each person here, that they would be willing to say, yep, I'll try that. I will give to God first what he deserves, and then I'll trust him to provide for me. So I speak blessing over every person here and courage for every heart here to follow you, Lord, in the way that the scripture tells us. This is not some preacher's idea. This is the scripture talking to us, and we thank you for giving it to us, and we thank you for giving us Jesus, and we look forward to what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.